I mean, she served idols before in idolatry, and now she's actually following the God of gods. And so he's revealing himself in different ways as we go through this story. And she realizes that something's going on here. So Naomi tells Ruth, she says, put on your best garments and go wait for Boaz wherever he is. And it happened to be there at the grinder's wheel and in the threshing floor. And so she said, wait for him. When he's done eating and drinking, then you go, and when he lays down, you uncover his feet and lay down beside him. And she asked him to take her under his wing. When all this happened, he woke up and said, hey, who's down at my feet? And she wakes up, she said, hey, it's me, Ruth. Please take me under your wing because you are a close relative. Now, Boaz was an honorable man. And he told her that he wanted to do what she asked, but there was one other relative that was closer. And so he had to go to him first. This is how, I mean, you think about this. This was the way it was supposed to be. But there are many times, just as in any covenant or any religion today, that people don't always go by what's supposed to be. Even though this is written, this is how you handle the situation. I mean, unfortunately, looking at Christianity, it's this way. The Lord lays out so many specific ways to handle certain situations, but many times we don't go and follow the Word. We try to dive in and wrestle with it for a while, and then we realize this is not working out so well. And so this is the same thing that could have happened here, but Boaz knew the Lord, and Boaz knew the covenant, and Boaz knew what had to be done. So he was going to go to this closer relative to give him the first opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm sure in his heart he was hoping that this other relative would refuse. By now he's already taken with Ruth, and she's taken with him too. But now, as well as everything going on with this whole situation, he has to act quickly. So he's going to act quickly. Naomi even said, listen, Boaz is going to handle this thing. You know, he's going to take care of it immediately. And so pretty much the next morning, he was up and he was right where he was supposed to be to do that. Again, he was an honorable man and he was a determined one. So now we see Boaz as he's right now doing that. As we enter into Ruth chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took ten men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to this close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, well, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth and Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, oh, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So any thoughts so far as we dive into chapter 4 here?
I think Boaz worded it just right. He left the last part out, I think, on purpose. And so when the man said, oh, yeah, I will redeem it, and he said, oh, and by the way,
Boaz was a pretty smart fella. Yes. I think he was a businessman, and he knew how to present deals. Lay it out there. Don't give them all at one time. Get them to where they're all excited about something, then throw something else in the mix. Exactly what he did.
He knew the law really well.
Yes, he did. Right. Yeah, I think, he, again, because he was a very, very, I think he was a very wealthy man. If he was in the gate doing business, then he had a position there. But notice too, he brought 10 elders with him. That's another business-minded man. He wants witnesses. Remember in the Old Testament, the rule was if you're accused of anything or anyone's accused of anything, you have to have at least two or one or two witnesses, you know. But, you know, you don't need more than three, but you got to have at least those, and you know, or it will not come to pass. Well, the same thing in any other arrangement or deal. There had to be witnesses to confirm that this is actually done first honorably according to the structure that was laid out for it to take place. And that once it was done, no one could come back later and say, oh, wait, I didn't know. And so Boaz had 10 of the elders there to witness the redemption. Any other thoughts that y'all may have? Yeah. And God works all the stories that we read in the Old Testament, we see God working that very way. You know, as Boaz didn't give all the information on the front end, God doesn't give us all the information on the front end. Sometimes he'll lay it out and say, okay, first I want you to trust me. Okay, now that you trust me, here's what I want you to do. Okay, so now we know what we want to do or what he wants us to do. But when we take that first step, if it doesn't necessarily work out the way our minds think it's going to, I mean, see, here's how my mind works. When I feel like I'm in God's will and I'm doing what he wants me to do, we take that step of faith. But what's the next thing? I have a mindset of what that actually is going to look like. When I take that first step, then this may happen. Or I believe this is how this is going to unfold. Well, many times God calls us to take that first step only to reveal that we had no clue how he's going to work it all out. And sometimes the second step is harder than the first. Because now we've taken a step of faith to believe, but now we also are in the unknown because he didn't reveal everything to us. And God has done this, like you said, precept upon precept. He gives us the foundation, then we build upon that. It's like building blocks where the kids put the blocks on top of each other. You know, everybody stacks those blocks. Well, what if you don't have but two blocks or one block? Then you're kind of stuck. All the blocks are there, but God has them all. And what he does is he hands them to us when we need them. Because we will also sometimes go out of line and try to put that big top block on, and we're down on the first level. And God knows all this. So he doesn't give us all that information. And he doesn't leave any stone unturned to make sure that everything is done appropriately. He calls first. He sees the man, the other relative, calls him to come over. Then he calls the elders to come over. Say, okay, now let's talk about this thing. And so he wants everything to go in his favor, but he also wants to know that whatever happens won't be challenged once it's done. And so this is why he's doing what he's doing. He's very shrewd, as you brought up, Amy, in his presentation here to the relative. At first, he just mentions the redemption of the land for Naomi. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll take care of that land, no problem. But then when he brings up another wife, oh, that could be a problem, especially if this man is not a young man himself. Now, we don't know how old he was, but it does appear he may have had children, and he's already gotten his inheritance distributed or knows who's getting what. And he probably has a wife here. This is a totally different situation. Now, this is what David Guzik says about this. He said, though it would be great to receive the property associated with Ruth, the nearer kinsman knew that taking her into his home and raising up her children would ruin his own family. Probably the man had grown-up sons that had already received their inheritance of lands. The problem of dividing that inheritance among future children he would have with Ruth was more than he wanted to deal with. Also, no doubt the man was married, and he knew it would be awkward at best to bring home Ruth as a wife number two. Now, we know in some of the days back there, they had more than one wife. But in this particular case, it would be a difficult situation. And so, no, nope, no, uh-uh. The land's one thing. I don't, number one, I'm done having kids. I don't want to raise any more kids. I don't want to start another family. I don't. All of these thoughts probably was going through his mind. And so he said, no, I'm not going to do this. We don't know the full extent of his situation, but it was definitely a lot more than this relative was willing to do. So now it clears the way for Boaz to be the redeemer. Any other thoughts before we move on to verse 7? Yes, he did, because he told Ruth that. He said, listen, you know, thank you for choosing me. I'm not a young man. I'm you know, I'm honored that you would choose me for this role, but there is one closer than I, so I've got to go to him first. And so,
did he go to find out where he stood in the line to get Ruth, or was it known that it was such a small community?
That's a good question. That's a good question. I mean, he very well, if he didn't know, I believe he pursued to know very quickly.
He was well planned.
Oh, yeah, because he was already falling for Ruth. Yeah. So he wanted, again, to have all of his bases covered. So if he didn't know because of the smallest of the family, because he was second in line, mm-hmm. Then he sought it out very quickly because he knew by morning. Because in that morning came along, hey, you, come here. You know, you're the one I need to talk to. Right, exactly. And so, you know, that's a good question because, I mean, at this point there was some time, you know, that it was going by. He knew of Naomi. He was told the whole story of Ruth and Naomi, all the information he had about that side. But how close was he to Naomi's family or Elimelech's family? How close were they? We don't really know. So that's a good point. He found it quick. It infers, but it doesn't say. Right. That's right. Yeah. Any other thoughts? All right, verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the land of Naomi. Stopping here for a second. All that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, that included Ruth. Because Ruth was their, I mean, basically they're the sons of Naomi, but Ruth was also now married to one of them. So therefore she was now included in this as well. Moreover, Ruth, you abidest, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So thoughts on these verses. Right. That's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 through 10. I was going to read that passage. Let me go and read that since you brought that up. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elder, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So that's the whole part of the ceremony of the sandal removing in this transaction was rooted all the way back into that point. It wasn't necessarily a good thing for the man who didn't want to be the redeemer. Now, in our story that we're reading here, it's not an honor issue because Boaz was already wanting to be the redeemer anyway. So it wasn't like the other man was really in a bad situation. He was a kinsman redeemer, but he wasn't the brother of Chilion or the other brother. He wasn't an actual brother to them. He was a close relative. But since there wasn't really an honor situation here, and Boaz was already willing to do this, they didn't need that spitting in the face part. And Ruth didn't have to come up and take that role. He was already willing to take his sandal off, said, this is how we're going to deal with this. And this is actually called, I've got here, Paul actually sent me this, and I thank you guys for sending me stuff when you do, because if it applies and fits right in, I want to bring it in. And this is called the Goel. I don't know if you guys have actually heard that term, but I'm going to read this page. This was in one of his devotions, and he read it just this morning, wasn't it? So God's timing again. I'm going to read this about this whole thing. This is one of the most unique commandments God gave Israel, said the teacher, concerned was called the Goel. When a woman was left a widow and with no children, the law of the Goel decreed that if a nearby relative could redeem her house by marrying her, providing for her, and giving her children, he would be called the Goel. The Bible records the fulfillment of this law more than once. These fulfillments or redemptions are all focused on one specific tribe. This is interesting. This is where it kind of gets interesting in the whole concept of this story here. It actually is in the tribe of Judah, and one specific line, the line of David. The man Judah became the Goel of the widow Tamar, and we just saw that reflective the blessing that the 10 elders gave. May your house be blessed as it was with Judah and Tamar. Okay, so we see this blessing here, and fathered her a child. From that child in line was born the man Boaz. Boaz in turn became the Goel of the widow Ruth and fathered her child Obed. And from Obed came King David. So King David only existed because of the law of the Goel. Yes, he was born of a genealogy that saw the Goel's intervention, a substitute fathering, not once, but twice. And it would be in his line that would see one more intervention, one more substitute fathering, and one more Goel, and would happen in the same place where Boaz redeemed Ruth, and that's in Bethlehem. This is all right here in the same place. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the nativity. We're talking about the birth of Jesus. Yes, said the teacher, it was the nativity that God himself became the Goel. It was now God himself intervening in the same line, God himself becoming the substitute father through the virgin birth. But Mary wasn't a widow, I said. Now, this is a question and answer in this thing here. So it's like a teacher talking and a student going back and forth. But the teacher said, no, the widow was Israel, humanity, and the creation itself. The creation was barren, cut off from the Creator, and unable to bear the fruit it was meant to bear. So God himself became the Goel. For only the intervention of God in this world could cause the barren to bear its fruit and be redeemed. Listen to these words from Isaiah. For your Creator is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. But in Hebrew, it doesn't say your Redeemer. It says the Holy One of Israel is your Goel. So the mystery is this. We've all become barren, unable to bear the fruit that our lives were called to bear, unable to become what we were created to become. So God intervenes. He intervenes into our lives. And if you will receive it, God will become your Goel. So, perfect timing on that. Thank you again for sending that over. But what that tells us, and this is how this applies to us today, is that God gave us the picture of what he was planning to do by redeeming creation back to himself all the way back into the story of Ruth. This is a picture, a foreshadow again, of the fact that all of this is going to happen. It's going to redeem Ruth. Then there's going to be Obed. Then there's going to be David. And then what did God promise David? That someone would always sit on his throne. And then from there we come all the way down to Jesus. See, the thing is that we now have an inheritance. Our inheritance is now given to us. Just as Ruth was given back to her, now she had an inheritance. Her sons would have an inheritance. Everything was done because of this story that we're reading today. And all this blessing was given by the elders, that they would be blessed with it by having more children. I don't even think they had a clue what God was doing in regard to the fact that David would be born in this bloodline just one or two generations later. But see, now, because of what God did for us as our kinsman redeemer, we are now heirs. We now have the full inheritance of God, children of God. Matthew 1:26-29 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to stop on that for just a point, because I know I mentioned it to you guys, and I don't know if we ever got the online going or not, but if anybody else hears this down the line that's not a believer in Jesus, I want to make this point very clear. You're not a child of God unless it's through Jesus Christ. You're created. You're part of His creation. But you're not a child of God. We lost the childrenhood. We lost the sonship and the daughtership when the fall took place. Jesus, through Him, came. He came now to be our Redeemer. And because He's our Redeemer, it's only through Him that we can say we're sons of God. "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So all of this that God has done for us was reflected back in the story we're seeing there. But this is because of Jesus, we now are heirs. We have an eternal inheritance that is ours through Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." In other words, many times, see, if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, "Well, I just don't feel God. I don't see God. I don't understand God. You claim there's a God. Well, give me the evidence." Part of our evidence that we can show people is our relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. That's actual evidence. And many people are looking for, "Well, I want scientific evidence, okay? You're just telling me what you feel." No, I'm telling you what I know. Because when you enter into a relationship, it's not about feeling. I don't always feel the presence of God. But I know He's there because I see Him doing things in my life and those around me that only He can do. And I do know there are those moments in time where I do feel His presence. There's the wonderful times when we have that overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's just like you just feel like the floodgates are washing over you of the peace and all of the things of God. And then there's other times when you're in the desert, but that doesn't mean He's not there. It just means you're walking in faith. And you're believing what you already know because a relationship with Him has been confirmed in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit Himself will bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now this makes no sense to the world. As we're going into the book of James, we talk about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom, and Paul wrote about that in Corinthians. The fact is that the world is looking for something that they can taste, touch, feel, hear, see, smell, the whole five senses of man. That's what they depend upon. Well, their senses lie to them. You know, during COVID, a lot of people lost their taste and their smell. I mean, what did they do then? They just ate stuff, didn't know, blindfolded, didn't know what they were eating. And then there's some of it came back. Some people, I don't know if they ever got that back. But the point I'm making here is that we are dependent in the fleshly nature upon those senses. And then you put the emotions with the senses, the emotional feeling of lust or love or warmth or happiness, and all of these emotions, they get intertwined with anger and bitterness too. Then we get locked into the feelings. of it, and we lose sight of the reality. But in Christ, and this is the part the world can't get, in Christ, it's not about the taste, the touch, the feel. It's about the relationship and the knowing, because the Spirit has already bared witness with our spirit. And we know. And the Word comes alive off the page when we read it. All of a sudden, it is sharpened the two-edged sword. It's a living Word. It's not just a novel. It's not just a book. It's not just something that you read once and put back on the shelf. It's something that's alive. So when you could read something today and go back and reread it later, another day, another year, it means the same thing literally, but it speaks to you where you're at in a new and fresh way, and washes through you and teaches you and counsels you. And that's what the Word of God does. But then it goes on here in Romans verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So the inheritance is ours. There is a part of here that most people like to skip over, if we suffer with him. let's leave that part out and just talk about this joint heir stuff. Well, there is condition. It's not conditional in the sense that we have to work for it. It's conditional in the sense that we have to receive the whole picture. We can't pick and choose the parts that we want of the blessing. The blessing of God is real. The heir, the inheritance is real. Eternal life is real. The fact that he is with us moment by moment, day by day, all that is real. But suffering is also real. And we have to take it all. You can't cut it up and say, "I'll take the good and leave the bad on the table." Doesn't work that way. And that's what we as believers have to come to understand. That we may also be glorified together. And then we have Galatians 3, chapter 26 through 29. It says, verses 26 through 29 in chapter 3. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Did I just read that? Did I put it in here twice? Okay, well, there you go. And y'all needed to hear it again. Or I did. The point here is that Christ being our Goel, being our Redeemer, brings us into this relationship, and all of these blessings are ours. And this is a beautiful story that we're reading here in Ruth, showing the picture of what Jesus was going to do for us, just as Boaz did for Ruth. Any thoughts here before I move on to the next verse? Right. Okay. You're talking about the closer redeemer, kinsman? Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Right. And by faith, she took that leap, because she didn't know for sure what to expect. Again, she wasn't serving the holy God. Now she said, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." So when she made that covenant at that particular point with Naomi, she made it with God. And you're right. Then she went into a foreign land. And think of it this way. We're in a foreign land now. The land that we came out of, we used to be a part of. We're no longer part of that land. So that land is foreign. But we came into a new foreign land, and the foreign land that we came into is a land of faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't know exactly what all that's going to look like in this world. Most of all the scriptures outside of "he will be with us, he'll never leave us, forsake us, there's no condemnation in Christ." We have all the promises that he won't leave us, But we have none of all of the details of what does that mean we're going to face. So now that we're in a new foreign land regarding that aspect, we have to walk by faith in order to receive all the blessings, just as Ruth did. She didn't know about the kinsman redeemer. She didn't know about all of this stuff. Naomi knew it, but she didn't know that any of it was going to actually take place. I mean, remember, when she was late leaving to come back, came into the city again, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. I'm a bitter woman because God has dealt bitter with me. So in her heart and her mind, what she was feeling was the bitterness of the circumstance and the situation, but she never gave up on God as a whole. And God was speaking to her and telling her, here's what you tell Ruth. And she told Ruth, go do this. Ruth went and did that. Ruth came back, told her the report. Oh, good. Now, here's what you're going to do. Go do this. I believe all that was inspired by God to tell Naomi exactly what to do.
It was step by step. He didn't reveal the end.
Exactly.
And that's happening in our lives.
Yes.
Because we have to take that first step.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend in New Hampshire who had a son, her only child. He told his mother he was gay. He was living with a gay lifestyle. He came home one week and said, I think I'm very sick. And they told the doctor, he had cancer. He had advanced cancer. And he died a Christian.
Yeah.
But she had peace that on his deathbed, he was saved long before.
Mm-hmm.
But he thanked her for
it. Right. God used that suffering and that sickness in his life.
Yes.
I'm not going to sit here and tell you God gave it to him, but God used it for his glory, for that young man to come to know Jesus. And
I believe, to be in the gay lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
But there was so much prayer going his
way. Yeah. Yeah.
But look at the results.
Yeah. And that's why it's hard for us as believers today sometimes to release our children to God that are not walking with Him right now. Because we don't want them to face that kind of suffering. We don't want them to come to that point to where they die, you know, or they're going to die and they still have to make that choice beforehand. We don't want to see them go through that. But like you said, what a blessing for her to know He repented. And the peace that she has now, knowing she'll see him again. And that's why it's so much more important for us to give our children over now. Don't try to keep them from, you know, I mean, we want to tell them the truth of the Word of God. We want to encourage them to come to know Jesus. But we also know that sometimes that line is drawn and they will not hear it from us. And so we have to be in relationship, but that line is drawn by them, so we can only go up to that line, and from that point forward, they're God's. We've got to give it over. And whatever it takes is what you have to pray. And that is not an easy prayer to pray. I pray it and I cringe when I pray it, but I still pray it because it has to be given to God. If we don't, then we're basically just saying, okay, I'm going to accept your sin as just who you are, how you are, whatever you are, and let's just be friends. I do want to be friends with my sons. I want to be, you know, in relationship with them. And God has blessed me with the ability to do that. But they know where I stand, and now everything else is in God's hands. And we just continue to walk that line, and that's what we all have to do. And it's a hard line. Mm-hmm.
And that sordid story.
Mm-hmm.
And basically Jacob being a stud horse to these women.
Mm-hmm.
It's a messed up story when you read it, but God works all things. All things, not some things, all things.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thought I thought about that was scripture where in Hebrews it says he's not ashamed, talk about Jesus, to call us his brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Boaz is not ashamed to take Ruth as his wife, this Moabite. The people put this great blessing on her. She becomes an ancestor to Christ. And all these other people, it doesn't even mention Rahab, who's also in the line, a
mm-hmm.
prostitute. God is not ashamed to take the mess and make something wonderful out of it.
Right.
And it's just awesome.
Well, that's how God is. I mean, he he sent Jesus specifically because none of us were going to get it right anyway. So he has to work with sinful people, some more obvious than others. But when a heart is turned for God, no matter what their past, he can work it out. And that is an amazing thing about God, that all the stories we read through, they were all messed up. I mean, I'm convinced David was bipolar. I mean, he was up one day, down the next, up one day, down the next. You know, I mean, he had issues. I mean, he did what God told him not to do. He had multiple wives. He had an affair. He had a man murdered. And God yet said, this is a man after my own heart. Now, he wasn't at the time. Even in the midst, that God, after God had anointed him, he still fell away from God. And God still had a covenant and honored that covenant and worked it out. But David suffered in his family because of the sin of that he had caused. Then you have Solomon. Wisest man ever, except when it came to women. He was smartest man ever will be until it came to women. And he just kept adding on concubines, adding on wives. And the next thing you know, he's got all this family line that's against each other too. That's the whole thing that God gives us the picture and says, listen, if my people will follow me. Go back to Deuteronomy. Moses laid it out so clearly. If you will obey his commands, if you will follow him, if you will walk in and do all these things, these are your blessings. If you don't, these are the curses. Your choice is yours, life or death. Yeah.
Yeah, I think about Paul, you know, because you really look at his life, he actually suffered for Christ to be that light to the church, you know, because he was forming churches. Yeah. So he wasn't, you know, focused on the world. He was walking in the midst of Christ to show the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Paul had his own baggage in the beginning. Mm-hmm. All of these things, you know, but God uses those whose hearts will be turned to him.
And when he was son of Sam, he had killed all these women in the 70s. Talk about conversion.
Yeah, well, he had a lot of demonic influence in those earlier days. So, yeah, I had not heard about his conversion, but if that is true, that's awesome. Again, God can take a murderer, an insane murderer, and turn them around. This is where it's really hard for us today, because sometimes we want to categorize sins according to how it affects those around us or ourselves and whatever. And God looks at all sin the same. And he looks at every heart the same. And every heart that will turn to him is saved, no matter what their background. We're the ones that have problem letting go of the past. But look at all the damage. Look at all the hurt. Look at all the pain. Look at all the suffering this person caused. That's all there. There's no doubt the consequences of his actions are still there. But the consequences of what Jesus did is also still there. So we have to look to that in faith. That's not an easy thing to do, but it's what we're called to do. Let's go on to verses 13 through 21. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. And then he begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So we see this genealogy listed here, going through here. So any thoughts here on these verses?
It just boggles my mind that Naomi, not Ruth, nursed the baby, and she's an old lady, and I thought you had to have a baby to be able to nurse a baby. Am I missing something?
Well, I'm not sure. I didn't look into it that far to know if she was actually nursing the baby or being a nurse to the baby, meaning that she was just like the care, like a caretaker of the child. Is probably more of that. But, I mean, you know, wouldn't put it past God that on that one either. He could have. He could do it. He did with Sarah.
And then if you follow the lineage, because of the Goel, this is really her son's son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's how they looked. That's how they looked upon it. Absolutely. And the blessing came back not just to Ruth, but it came back to Naomi. And that's, again, God didn't leave Naomi out of this. He made sure she was part of the whole blessing. And that to me is again the heart of God, because Naomi is the one who really this story is linked to more than Ruth. Ruth just happened to be one of her son's wives. But because of Ruth's heart, because of Naomi's heart, because how God saw them and blessed them, he made sure that the blessing of Boaz overflowed all the way over to Naomi as well. And I think that's just a real a key part of this story. But one place we can see this genealogy, we can see it in Matthew chapter 1. We see this, it goes back all the way back to Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. So they put a few more in the genealogy here. We goes back to Rahab, as you mentioned earlier. And then Jesse, and then David himself. Now Luke's account, which I'm not going to read tonight, it goes all the way back to Adam. Links all the way back there. And there are too many names in there that I'm not going to even attempt to read. But everything in this story shows God's plan of redemption. The plan he had for Ruth and Naomi was a foreshadow of his redemption for us. And that's what we can really glean out of this entire story, is that God is showing, even before Jesus, for those who understood that there was a Messiah coming, and knew the Old Testament before the Messiah came, they probably were linking some of these dots. The scholars were linking it then. The Messiah will be our Redeemer, just like Boaz was to Ruth and to Naomi. And now we, being born after Jesus came and died and rose again, we can definitely connect the dots. All the stories are there. The question is, are we studying them? Are we diving into them? Are we actually looking for these connections? Because the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Every bit of it. And then the New Testament reveals Jesus. And then the book of Revelation reveals the coming Jesus, when he actually comes back. So there's a lot here. A whole lot here for us to ponder on. And think about. Any other thoughts tonight before we close out?
It's a story of people being obedient.
Yes.
Again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
And if this person isn't willing, that doesn't thwart God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Obedience is a real key factor in this whole, in the whole story of Ruth. I mean, Ruth and Naomi were obedient to what God was doing. They submitted to that plan, even though they didn't know for sure how it was all going to work out. Boaz was obedient to the law at the time. He was obedient to follow suit on everything of the cultural law that had to been done. We're going to do it right, and he did. Again, you see the honor, you see the obedience, you see the submission, and you see how God worked all that out. But again, had one of them not been there, we'd be reading about somebody else in this story. He would have raised somebody else up. Yeah.
It's amazing how you follow the bloodline, and yet through that whole bloodline, the enemy was trying to destroy that whole line.
Yeah.
You know, all the way up to the cross. Matter of fact, he thought he wanted the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And, I mean, Satan's smart. He's not all-knowing, though. And the disadvantage that he has is that God is all-knowing. See, the one thing that I do not understand about the Mormon faith, if I'm not mistaken here, is they believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers. Well, that would mean that they both had equal power. And that just ain't right. Yeah, it does. It throws Jesus, the deity of Jesus, it throws him being God out the window, it throws all of that. And so, you know, that puts on a whole different playing field. They give Satan way too much uplifting on that end of it. Satan is not all-knowing. He's a good follower, and he's a good watcher, and he's got demons that he sends out, and they gather information and intel, and they're like an army. They will use it for their advantage. But God is all-knowing, and he's always, for his people, he's one step ahead. Always. Just like we talked about the chessboard in the book of Esther. God has got the ultimate chessboard with all the pieces, and Satan's having to borrow pieces to play with.
Satan can't do anything without God's permission, just like in the book of Job.
Right. Everything sifts through God's hand. If he allows it, it's for a purpose that sometimes we may not understand, but it's still for his, it will still be work all things together for good. It will work out according, because God is in charge of the entire thing. And that's something that we as believers can really hang on to, that that God is not surprised by anything. We get surprised sometimes because, again, we take a step of faith. For us, a step of faith means we're going to get a certain reaction back. This is kind of like if you're witnessing, or, you know, if you're witnessing to a non-believer. You know, if you feel God is calling you to be that, to stand in that gap, to witness or pray for somebody, honestly, the first thing that we conceive in our mind is, well, if God's laid it on my heart, he's doing something, and we're going to see the fruit of that. But we may not see the fruit of that. I mean, that person may move out of our lives and then come to know the Lord somewhere else, and then come back into our lives in a later. Who knows? But what we do know is that we, by faith, take that step, and when we don't get the result that we want or think we're supposed to get, it should not deter us from taking the next step, because we're still serving the same God that told us to take the first one. He just has a plan, and we have to submit to that plan in the midst of all the things we don't understand, because we're not going to understand it. It's way above our pay grade.
But there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right. And then as he moves, and as we go through these circumstances of life, and he reveals himself after one step, after two steps, after 100 steps, he's been revealing himself in that all along. And then what is that for us? That's part of our testimony. Let me tell you, God told me to take a step of faith. I didn't have a clue what was going to happen, and I still didn't understand it for a long time, but this is how I'm seeing God move. And now we're in our witness, and in our ambassadorship for God, we're sharing this, what we read earlier. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. This is how he does it, through the circumstances that we go through how he works them all out. All of this is part of our growing in him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We're still growing in him.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about, the bad.
Yeah.
The bad part, not the is bad in and of itself, is there's not always, let me back up. There's some movies that we like, the Kendrick Brothers make, and they always have a happy outcome.
Mm-hmm.
They persevere through trouble, and if you're courageous, and if you face the giants,
yeah.
And if you, you know, get that flywheel fixed, and all the other. I'm doing all. If you're courageous, all if you, it's usually a happy outcome. Your faith perseveres through trouble. It's a happy. It's not always like that.
No.
You got to be willing to trust God even when there's not a great outcome. When somebody's not healed.
Mm-hmm.
The person you prayed for dies.
Yeah.
You don't get the job you want.
Mm-hmm.
And on it goes.
Yeah. But that doesn't change who God is.
Exactly.
And there's where the rubber meets the road. In our faith walk, can we come to this place where we can say, I trust you no matter what? What was it that Job said? Though you may slay me, I will yet serve you or love you. I can't remember which the word was, but the concept was that I'm not giving up on you whether you kill me or not. Because his faith was solid. He didn't understand the circumstances. I mean, I don't know. I haven't done a timeline of how long all of these exhortations went back and forth between Job and his friends. I know he was there for quite a while. They sat there for several days, maybe up to 2 weeks. I can't remember the exact timeline before they even spoke. And then it just went back and forth. So you're probably looking at maybe a month, 2 months, who knows how long before the friends even got there. How long was Job going through all this? We don't have all the days or weeks or months, but what we see is Job asking questions. But what we also see is what God said to Job. Not just, where were you? That's the most profound and powerful first line ever, you know, to the situation. Well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? You know, and all this stuff. But then, when it came to almost the end of the whole book, when he looked at the friends, he said, I'm going to have Job pray for you because he has not spoken of me unwisely as you have. So Job, even in his questions, even in his pursuit of understanding why he was going through what he was going through, he didn't curse God, as his wife told him to do. Curse God and die, he wouldn't. You're talking as a foolish woman, he said. Should I not accept the good as well as the bad? And that was Job in the midst of a bad circumstance, yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking Job probably didn't know about the first chapter.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, really. You know, I'm sure he didn't. You know, everything was going along fine. All of a sudden, boom, it all fell apart. But, you know, and it's not about the restoration of what he lost. But think about this, too, because the Bible talks about he had more sons, had more family, had more wealth. All that stuff came back. But that's a replacement, but he still lost the other. What he lost was gone. Never got those sons back, those daughters back. So when you look at the whole thing, there was a lot of loss. There was suffering involved. And, you know, that's a book to really sit and digest on. I mean, there's a lot of things in there that a lot of people can't grasp. But one thing that I really think as a whole we have to come to, and that is we serve a God being perfect in all of his ways, absolute just, absolute righteous, absolute holy, absolute in all of this, that though we can't understand what he's doing, that doesn't take away from the fact that he's still doing it for a purpose. And we have to keep our eyes on that, not on the circumstance. That's a real hard thing to grab, because if any of us were in these stories, how would we have responded? Would we have done what Esther did? Or just said, not my problem, I'm married to the king. You know? Let all those people die. Would we have stepped up and risked our own lives?
There's always somebody who has built in that second person an understanding of who God is, Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi, I think, shared.
Yeah. And Boaz on this side of two, yeah.
So Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that can be through a person.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when my former husband died, and I thought that he hadn't even asked anything about God, my son said, oh, by the way, I know you'd like to hear this. Dad's Bible was open when he passed over.
Mm. Well,
I don't know if he accepted, but
there was at least a sign of pursuit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's something at some point that you and your son will be able to talk about more than once. Why, you know, that's a question you can ask your son at some point. Why do you think he did that?
Right.
You know? And there's the kind of things, God leaves us little windows and clues of things for other discussions too. So, but yeah, it is hard to imagine going through a lot of these things. But go back to Hebrews chapter 11. you know, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and all of it was good stuff. And then you get down to the bottom section, by faith, some were sawn in two, some were died, you know, were murdered and tortured, but they all died in their faith. You know, we have a this relationship is sealed by Jesus, but we need to keep our eyes on Him in the midst of everything we go through, or we can be pulled and then wind up in that fear, that doubt, that anxiety, and all these things. And one thing that I don't pick up, now again, you can't, we're reading words here. You don't feel the emotions of the people. You can only kind of try to understand that. But what I didn't see in this story was any anxiety from Boaz. I didn't see anxiety from Naomi. I didn't see anxiousness and frustration. There was the bitterness that Naomi felt, but even in that, she continued to pursue that relationship with God and honored whatever had to be done the way it should be done. And so, again, you know, that's something we can pick up from this story, too. There was peace. Though Boaz didn't know how all this was going to wind up with his other redeemer, he had peace. He was going to do it, and he was gonna, no matter what, I'm doing it the right way. And he followed through with obedience, and now his name is written as part of the bloodline of Jesus. So, well, I don't know that that was anxiety. I think that was his personality. Yeah. He was a business. Yeah, I know. And I'm sure there was this. We're now just kind of filling in some blanks. I'm sure there was this, man, I hope he don't even show up. I hope that guy's out on, and I can go ahead and do this. Or I wonder how I can get around there. You know, you never know what his thoughts were. But you're right. He was there at first thing morning. He was ready to move on this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But now you need to buy all that Naomi has. What's his Naomi have? She has a heritage. She has her. So that's all that was left.
Yeah.
Maybe
not. Maybe not, unless there was some way they could track that back and buy it back from the person that she sold it to.
And I think in Jewish law that they do have that prerogative.
Yeah.
But if the person wants to sell, they have to wait until what, the year of Jubilee.
Right. Yeah. And I have a feeling that Boaz probably understood all of that, too, you know, because of this the position he was in. But you're right. I mean, yeah. And Boaz knew it. Yep, that's right. He's there. Of course, Naomi told her he won't rest till this thing's done. Yeah, I bet she did. She probably said, oh, I've seen the way he looks at you. Oh, he's going to be there first thing in the morning. Oh, that's funny. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's, yeah, because reading in the commentary, he doesn't say where he got his information, but he inferred that Ruth and Naomi were watching this whole thing take place, that they were there as well. It's not written in the Word, but I think maybe in cultural speaking, when deals like this went down, everybody involved was there. But that was the commentator, David Guzik, was writing in that way, that, you know, they were there, and they're probably both over there, you know, Boaz, what are you doing? Come on, get to it, Boaz. You know, let's get this thing done. But again, all that's man's interpretation of it. I don't know, but I do know that God had control of it all. And that's the most important thing. He always does. So, Father, we thank you for this study in Ruth. We thank you for bringing us to this point, Lord, of being closer to you because of what you did there many, 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 many years back, Lord, giving us the picture of what you were going to do for us. And now you've done it. And by faith, we believe it. And we know it's true. Your spirit does connect with our spirit and reveals this truth within us. So we thank you for that. Continue to grow us closer to you. Be with us as we leave and as we gather again, Lord. And for all of the family members that we mentioned earlier, Lord, that don't know you, we put them in your hands. And just ask God to do a work. Whatever it takes, do a work. Lord, open their hearts to you. We'll continue to pray. We'll continue to knock. We'll continue to seek. And we'll continue to praise you in the midst of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.